Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. The kids are back in school. Homes are quiet. Thank God for a wonderful summer. And they didn't want to go to school, but I believe the way I heard a lot of woo-woos, I'm sure parents wanted them to go to school. Thank God for church, and thank God for our lives. Thank God that He's blessed us with wonderful kids. And we pray that they'll be greatly educated and there will be people who would impact our society. Amen. So this morning, before I preach, I read this interesting story about a pastor who was so tired of preaching on Sunday, so he decided to go play golf. My pastor is here, so it has nothing to do with him. So he told his associate pastor that, "I wanted to go preach because I want to go play golf. And pardon me, I have no knowledge about golf, so I'm not going to use golf terminologies. I'm just describing what I read." So when he was going, one of the angels went to God and said, "Look at your servant. He's leaving the church behind and going to play golf." God said, "I'll make sure that he doesn't enjoy it." And the angel was very happy. So when he got to the place, his first hit of the golf ball went so far, and it was just like less than 3 yards close to the hole. The angel was surprised. He went to God and said, "God, you said you wouldn't let him enjoy it, but why did you let him play so well?" And God told him, "Who is he going to tell?" All right, so this morning we want to continue our Recalibrate series. And it's been a wonderful series. How many of you have enjoyed it? It's foundational, but it's wonderful. It's something, as a child of God, from time to time you need. In Corinthians, it talks about examining ourselves. So once in a while, you want to look at what's going on and see whether your foundations are still strong. Because we're in a world that is changing by the day. People of faith are quitting on God because of the change. And from what I see, it has come to a point that people think that when you grow, you tend to evolve out of your foundational truths. So they will ask you, "Do you still believe that Jesus is the only way?" And you say yes, and they're like, "Really? After all your education?" You know, that's what people are coming up with now. So it's just good for us to recalibrate, to come back to the foundational truths. The truths that have built us and that will keep us until the end. Amen. And may I ask this question? How many of us, before you visited CWC for the first time, you visited the website and you went to check the statement of faith? How many of us? Oh, wow. Just a few. That's awesome. So, and I believe some of us, the idea was, let me go try. If it's great, I'll stay. Indeed, when I was coming here, I think we came to try, and it was great, and we stayed. And it so happened that when I later on went to read what they believed, everything aligned with what I believed. Amen? So this morning, just for a refresher, And let me ask this question instead. Even though you didn't look at it before you came, how many of us have looked at it in recent times? You went to the website, looked at what we believe. Still a few. Okay, well, I'll give you a refresher. It's right on the website, but people don't want to watch. Remember last week, Pastor Peter gave an analogy of an announcement of tacos. They were going to sell tacos. Someone was asking, "What are you going to serve?" And he said, "Read the instructions." It's right on the notice board. It's right on the website. Let's have a look at our statement of faith. Run through them quickly. It says, "We affirm that there is one God, infinitely perfect and eternally existent, in the persons of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We affirm the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miracles, his vicarious atoning death through his shed blood, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his personal return in power and glory. We affirm the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, by whose indwelling the Christian is enabled to live a godly life. We affirm the Holy Spirit provides one or more spiritual gifts to all believers, manifesting them as he wills. We affirm that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operative today. We affirm the Bible to be the holy, inspired, authoritative word of God, and that it is eternally reliable. We affirm that salvation is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We affirm the resurrection of both the saved and the lost, those that are saved to the resurrection of life, and those that are lost unto the resurrection of damnation. We affirm the one universal church, which is the body of Christ. We affirm Christ as its head. We affirm all that are born again as its members. We affirm the church's purpose of offering worship to God, fellowship, ministry, and instruction to itself, and evangelism and service to the world. We affirm the ministries of Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We affirm the spiritual unity of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We affirm believers' water baptism by immersion in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. We affirm the importance of regular participation at the divinely instituted table of the Lord. We affirm the ministry and presence of angels, the reality of the devils and demonic forces. We affirm the sanctity of human life, and that life begins at the moment of conception. We affirm chastity for Christian single men and women, and the sacredness of Christian marriage. We define marriage as a union between one man and one woman. We affirm that the stripes placed upon Jesus Christ at his crucifixion provides physical healing to all who will believe and receive. Amen. So that is our statement of faith. And to be honest with you, when you look at the statement of faith, there are some in there that are up for debate even among Christian circles. And people believe it differently. And for those ones, if you don't believe fully, you could join people who believe, even though you don't believe in those fully. But there are some that are pivotal. Like, there are some that are foundational. They are non-negotiable, that you can't twist, you can't turn, you can't change. And if you're a believer, you want to follow Jesus, you'd want to go to a place where those foundational truths are held in high esteem. And this morning, I'm going to look at one of those. By the grace of God, what our pastor has taught us over the weeks, those are some of the key truths that you must know. And this morning, we're also going to look at one of those truths. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We bless you for Jesus. Thank you for what you did on the cross for us. Thank you that we're here and gathered because of him and the unity that he's brought through the shedding of his blood. I ask the Lord this morning, you will be with us. Give us understanding to your word. I pray that anything that opposes the truth will be out of this place in the name of Jesus. And the spirit of truth will lead us into your truth. I declare that lives will be changed. I declare that faith will be enhanced. I declare that beliefs will be strengthened. Convictions will be grounded. And I declare that lives will be brought back into you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think on slide number 6 of the statement of faith, that's where what I'm going to talk about is, the first part. It says, we affirm that salvation is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a non-negotiable. We affirm strongly that salvation is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's designed source of salvation. Last week we read about the Word of God, or we studied about the Word of God, and how useful it is for us as Christians. The Word of God holds the truth for humanity. There are philosophies, there are histories, there are things within the world, there are religions, but we believe that the Bible is the sole source of truth about humanity. Our beginning, our life here, and our end. Everything is inherent in the Word of God. And this same Word of God teaches that when God made man, through the choice of man's own will, he went against the command of God. He disobeyed God and created a chasm in between man and God. Man who was loved by God became the object of God's wrath. God didn't want that to happen. So he had to come down in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and died. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He didn't end there. He rose again to defeat death. In Matthew 1:21, the Word of God says that, "And she shall bring forth a son, and he will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." It's stated right there that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So this affirmation says that we believe that salvation of sinful man, salvation of man who is far away from God, a restoration of this connection, the relationship with God, is only found in the Son of God, who is Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 1 to 10. I might be picking a couple of the verses. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us." Just stay right there. "But God, he gave a description of the lives of all humanity in trespasses, dead in trespasses. Every man born of a woman from birth has the gene or the DNA of sin in them, because our forefathers, Adam, committed sin against God." So sin got passed down to all humanity. So everyone that is born of a woman, as the psalmist said, he was shapen in sin. He said he was conceived in iniquity. Not because his mother committed adultery, but the fact that he came from the root of Adam. Therefore, sin was present. We are all like that, or we all used to be like that. We all used to be dead in trespasses, dead in sin. That is why there is the need for salvation. Why should people be saved? You are usually saved from something bad into something good. You are usually delivered. You call something deliverance when, if that thing hadn't happened, the outcome would have been dangerous. Let's say you were driving and you almost had an accident. You would tell your friend, "I was delivered from an accident today." Why? Because the end, if it had happened, would have been something bad. So you call that deliverance. Salvation is like deliverance. Being delivered from the power of sin. being delivered from the consequence of sin. Because sin has power. It controls, it ruins, it destroys our lives. By our own strength, by our own actions, by our own goodness, we could never, ever get out of sin. Nothing we could do could bring us out of sin. All our 5 points, 20 points, 30 points of becoming a good person, none of those could bring humanity out of sin. Not even the best of our best could take us out of sin. That's why in Isaiah, scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. So in the eyes of God, any goodness in man without Christ is seen as empty, useless, valueless. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he had for us, we used to be this way. We used to be bound in destruction. In fact, we were headed for destruction. We were walking dead. We were alive, but indeed, we were dead. How many of us ever did something that we were ashamed of? Something that we wouldn't want to tell people about? I did a lot of those. I don't know about you. But God. That is where salvation comes in. You see the contrast. Before, we were all dead in trespasses. I don't know. Maybe right now as I'm talking about dead in trespasses. You are like, well, that's my state right now. That's where I'm living. That's where I'm making my bread and butter. Because I don't regard God. I don't respect God. God has no place in my life. I want to ask you, why would you want your life to be so? It is not the best place to be. In that life, you're headed for destruction. You're in fact earmarked for the wrath of God. I want you to be a part of this contrast. It says, but God, rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. What is mercy? I read this interesting story about a man whose son disobeyed him. He asked the son to go and do something, and the son was bold to tell the dad, I won't. I don't know how I would handle that if my son could tell me that in my face. It would be very interesting in the house. But he told his dad, I won't. And the dad tried to plead with him, said, I won't. So the child, knowing how the dad had been in the past, was so scared that something dangerous was going to happen to him. So he went to his room, and when his dad went there, he was crying, Dad, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry. And the dad forgave him. The child knew that he required or he merited punishment, but the dad forgave him. That is mercy. Not being given the kind of punishment you deserve. That is mercy. But God, rich in mercy. We've disobeyed God by our lifestyles. Our neglect and objection to his command. We haven't surrendered to the lordship of Jesus in our lives. You know, when we talk about someone coming to accept Jesus as Lord, it doesn't mean that you have come to make Jesus Lord. He is Lord already. But when you accept him, it means that you surrender, you decide that now it's time to bow under this Lord of Lords. That is what we mean by accepting him. You accept his lordship. You acknowledge that you are Lord. I haven't been a subject to you, but now I want to be. So we've lived our lives like that. And we deserve God's judgment. But God, rich in mercy. God, rich in mercy. Romans 5 here in scripture says that God commends his love towards us. In that, whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is mercy. When we were deserving of destruction, God, rich in mercy, gave Jesus for us. Let's continue with the scripture. Verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And let's move to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, that no one may boast. Let's end it there. God showed mercy, and he made grace available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came, and scripture says in the book of John, it says that he was full of grace and truth. God showed us mercy, and he made grace available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you ask, what is grace? This same story. After this child had disobeyed the dad, and the dad had forgiven him, not giving him the kind of punishment he deserved, the dad took him along and put him in his car, and they went to Dairy Queen, and he bought ice cream for him. That is grace. First, mercy. The punishment you deserved wasn't given to you. Grace. The favor you do not deserve, God makes it available to you. That is the grace of God. God, rich in mercy, he made grace available to all humanity through his beloved Son, who died on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He died the death that we should have died. He took every punishment upon him. We couldn't merit God's love. We couldn't merit God's goodness. We couldn't merit God's grace. We couldn't merit God's heaven that he has made for those who love him. But through Jesus, we merit that. Our merit is found in the Lord Jesus. Every goodness, every blessing in God that we can receive is found in the Lord Jesus. But God, rich in mercy, he made grace available through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. There is grace available for you. Grace is the abundance, giving you what you do not deserve. This child deserved to be scolded. He deserved to go on timeout. He deserved to be deprived of a cell phone. He deserved to be put on hold in some, deprived of some privileges. But his dad went ahead and took him to Dairy Queen and got ice cream for him. Let me tell you, God is doing the same for you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is grace. That is grace. That is what the grace of God does to us. And all this is not found anywhere but in Jesus. You can't find it in any world leader. You can't find it in any religious leader. There is an aspect of this affirmation that you must know. We say salvation is found by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Only in Jesus Christ. Regardless what your education has taught you, regardless what makes people love you because you say all roads lead to heaven, it's not true. Let me be sincere with you. Maybe you're here. It's hard for you to believe this truth that only one person will hold the means of salvation for all humanity. That is what the scripture says. And we still believe that this day. Amen. We believe that. Regardless what is politically correct, we still believe that Jesus is the way of salvation for all humanity. Amen. He saves us. What does it mean for us to be saved? In the book of Romans, chapter 5, from verse 1, it talks about something. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. Justified. There is a word that I want you to understand. Justified. When we come to Jesus Christ, when we believe Him as our Lord and Savior, we are justified. He justifies us. He makes us right. We come into right standing with God. Justified. What does justification mean? One, it means that God wipes away every sin you ever committed in your life. You are given a clean slate. What I'm saying this morning is just re-echoing what has brought you joy as a child of God. What I'm saying this morning is also telling someone who hasn't encountered the Lord Jesus that this is what you receive when you encounter the Lord Jesus. He justifies you in spite of all the sins you've committed. Exercising faith in His death on the cross and His resurrection and accepting His Lordship brings justification. So one side of justification forgives all your sins. And the other side of justification is God imputes the righteousness of God on you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So through this same Jesus, all our sins die. Sin is given the final blow through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And righteousness is released in its fullness upon all of us. God sees you through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. He sees your righteousness because of the righteousness of Christ, which is right on you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, he says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril that He will deliver us. On Him we have set... Actually, that's not what I wanted to read. Hold on. Yes. 2 Corinthians 5. 21 says, For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is the second part of justification. So, sometimes I have issues with us believers, you know. We don't want to sound holier than thou. We don't want to be like you think you are too holy. So when people ask us, are you righteous? You don't want to say you are righteous. But scripture just said that in Christ Jesus, you become the righteousness of God. So I don't think it's wrong for you to say, Christ has made me righteous. Amen? Because that is your new standing in the Lord Jesus. Justification makes you righteous in the Lord Jesus. God sees that the righteousness of Christ is on you. For that reason, we don't even live our lives by our own strength. We don't live our lives in our own strength. This same Christ who had the power to rescue us from sin, also by His Spirit, gives us the power to live His life on this side of the globe. Amen? Righteousness in Christ, the power to live right is in Christ. One man of God, one of my favorite preachers, Jim Simbler, he put it this way. He says, All merit is in the Son, and all power is from the Spirit. All merit. Every merit that is needed to be in right standing with God, if you're a sinner, is found in the Son. Every merit that is needed as a child of God in your walk with God is still found in the Son. And all power is from the Spirit. The Spirit of God empowers us to live the life of God, to live a righteous life here in this world. That is salvation. And that is what we find in Christ Jesus. There's an aspect of salvation as well, which is something that God does for us daily as we go. He saves us from situations. He saves us from tough things that would destroy us. He saves us from the ploys of the wicked one that will take our lives. He saves us from situations that will draw us away from Him in His mercy and in His grace. He saves us from heartaches that will turn our minds around and throw us into situations that we can't even think about. He is still saving us today. Amen. There is an aspect of salvation that is instant when you believe in the Lord Jesus. And there is an aspect of salvation that is continuous. It continues every day. He keeps delivering us. He delivers. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There is a being saved aspect of salvation. There is a saved when you believed in Him, and there is a being saved that's on our daily walk with God. And until we see Him face to face, we are being saved by the day. So this morning, when I was preparing, there was an aspect of this salvation that God laid on my heart that wanted me to emphasize. This morning, I don't know what you want God to save you from. Maybe you've experienced His salvation from sin. Or maybe you haven't experienced. He's capable of giving you both. But if you've experienced and you're still going through some situations, challenges in your home, in your life, you've been crying out to God like the psalmist cried multiple times. Save me, God. You're like you're drowning, almost drowning in the pain in your life. Almost drowning in the troubles in your family. Almost drowning in the anxiety and depression. And you've lifted up your hands and you're screaming to God. Save me, God. This morning I came to tell you that Jesus is here to save you from that. Amen. He's here to save you. Whatever it is you would want Him to save you from, He's here to save you from. It is His will to save you. He saved you, and He wants you to know that even now you are being saved. He's bringing you out. Giving you deliverance. Bringing you into His joy. Bringing you into His happiness. Let's be on our feet right now. And just as I said, with all eyes closed, if for any reason as I spoke, you were like, I can't tell whether Jesus is my Savior. Wherever you are, I just want you to lay your hands on your heart. I want to pray this prayer with you. Believe it. How long will you wait to make Jesus your Lord? How long will you wait to experience salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone? He is the Savior. The sin you committed is not the problem. He dealt with it on the cross. Your problem is just to welcome Him into your life. Just give Him room into your life. With your hands laid on your chest, you want to tell Jesus, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again for my sins. I'm sorry for all my sins, Jesus. Forgive me my sins. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord, as I surrender to your Lordship. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Thank you, Father. And if you pray that prayer with me, I tell you, things have changed in your life. You are no longer who you were. You are a child of God. And finally, this morning, if you're here and there is something you want God to save you from, I'm not saying sin, we prayed that prayer already, but you're going through life's challenges. It's weighty on you, heavy on your shoulder. You are almost being drowned. You've been screaming and crying out, Lord, save me. The Lord is here this morning to let you know I came to save you. If you are like that, I want you to just walk forward. I want to pray with you. The Lord will save you, whatever it is. It might be job situation, any challenge it might be, family, health, whatever it is, you've been telling the Lord, save me, Lord. His salvation is here right now. I want you to just walk up front. I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. The Lord will save. He still saves. He's a faithful God. He still saves. He still saves. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever it is, if you want to be prayed with, just come front. Don't be shy. There's nothing shy, being shy about this. I will pray with you, and I believe God to step in and save. I believe God to do something amazing in your life. He's stepping in to turn things around for you. That's our God. I want to invite Pastor Peter in front. Jesus, you still save. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh yes, you are still faithful, saving even today, right now. Thank you, Jesus.
Is your faithfulness? I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. Our confidence.
Thank you, Father. We bless you for Jesus. Thank you for what he did on the cross for us, for our salvation. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we believe in you. Jesus, we declare that we are all for you. We stay with you. We live with you. We run with you. And we will choose to see you at the end of our days here on earth. You are our Lord. We speak it out. Jesus is Lord. Amen. God bless you. Let's go to the fellowship hall and have a great time of fellowship together.